Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 3. Now in just a minute, the greeters will be making their way down the aisles with some paperback copies of the Bible. And if you need a Bible, just get their attention when they walk by. We'd love to give you that Bible as our gift to you this morning. If you need to, you can use the table of contents to find the book of 1 John or 1 John at the beginning of the New Testament. There's a book called John at the end of the New Testament. There are three letters written by the Apostle John called 1, 2, and 3 John. We're going to be looking at 1 John today, and you can turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. Today, for the sake of our guests, we're kind of wrapping up a sermon series that we've been doing called United with Christ. We've been talking about what it means for believers to be united together with Jesus Christ. We've been talking about what happens when people believe in Jesus and they are united together with Him, the way that a husband and a wife are united together. That's a picture of how believers are united together with Jesus Christ. The way that a branch derives its life from the vine. That's a picture of the way that believers are vitally united with Jesus Christ. And we've spoken about a number of ways that we see this union between Jesus and His people working itself out. And today, we're going to talk about a passage that doesn't explicitly talk about what it means for believers to be in Christ, nor what it means for Christ to be in believers, but we're going to talk about an implication of that reality as we wrap up this sermon series. We're going to talk about the fact that those who are united together with God the Son have the privilege of knowing God the Father as our Father. We have the privilege of being loved by the Father as His sons and daughters. We're going to be talking about the topic of gospel adoption. In 2012, my wife Katie and I had the joy of welcoming our son Titus into our family via adoption. I think we have a picture here from shortly after Titus first arrived in our home. I guess you can't see it all that clearly, but you could see how happy we were then. Behind the privilege of being God's child, behind the privilege of being Katie's husband, and alongside the privilege of being a dad to Tally and Owen and Addie, really getting to welcome Titus into our family as our son is one of the greatest delights of my life. But I think since 2012, since we brought Titus into our family, it's been about a monthly experience that someone will see me and Titus together and they will look at my son Titus for a minute and then they will look at me. And then they will look at my son Titus again, and they will look at me, and they'll say something like this: I wonder how tall his real dad is. And I know exactly what they mean. But I'm tempted when they say that to reply something along these lines: his real dad is a 5'7" white dude, okay? Yes. What do you think, like I'm his fake dad or something like that? You think I'm just a dad for make-believe? You think I'm just a pretend dad? What's good? Come on. But one of the things that helps me not reply with any kind of snarky remarks is I remember about 5 years ago, actually here at this church, at about this time of year, I was talking with a college student about her plans to go and visit her family during spring break. And during that course of that conversation, I found out that she had been adopted into her family. And you know what I said to her? Do you stay in touch with your real mom? I said the exact same thing. It was one of those moments where as soon as I said that, I could tell that's probably not exactly the best way to say what I'm trying to say here. After all, the woman that she's going to visit, the mother whose home she's going to visit, the mother she's going to see during spring break is the woman who raised her and nurtured her and loved her as her own daughter throughout her life. This mother that she was going to visit was the mother who she loved as her mother. And so you can understand why it would be almost offensive for me to say to her, well, do you stay in touch with your real mom? Fortunately, she was gracious, and she was at least outwardly gracious, and she smiled at me, and she said, do I stay in touch with my birth mother? I said, yeah, that's what I mean. And she said, yeah, I do stay in touch with my birth mom. I love her a lot. I just don't see her quite as often. I raise these issues because my mistaken words that day 5 years ago, my potentially offensive words to that college student, reflected the fact that I did not have a very good grasp of what adoption is all about. At that time, I did not have a very strong grasp of what it meant for somebody to be adopted into a family and loved as a son or daughter. What it meant for someone to be adopted into a family and truly loved with a father's love, a mother's love, as a son or daughter in that family. That's one issue. It's the issue of not having a thorough grasp of what human adoption is all about. But there's a far greater problem. It's that so many of us do not have a sufficient grasp of what gospel adoption is all about. It's that we don't understand fully enough what it means to be adopted and truly loved as a son or daughter of God in union with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you know God as your real father? Your real father? Not just for make-believe, not just for pretend. Do you know that you're loved by God as his own beloved son or his own beloved daughter? Today's message is essentially an invitation for all of us here. And you know how invitations work. Some people accept them and some don't. But today's message is like an invitation for all of us here. And it's an invitation for us to receive the Father's love and to rejoice in the Father's love for us. Listen to me. Today, you are invited to rejoice in being loved as a child of God for real. For real. Let's give our attention to one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It's actually not even a full verse. It's just half of a verse at the very beginning of 1 John chapter 3. It's a verse that I quote all of the time, but a verse that I don't think I've ever preached on specifically here in this church. Let's give our ears and our hearts to the word of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." Let me read that sentence to you again from the word of the Lord. It was written by the Apostle John, and yet the Bible would have us believe it is breathed out by God himself. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Heavenly Father, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Holy Spirit, would you drive this truth deep into our hearts? And would you send us out today rejoicing in this reality? God, I pray for some who arrived today who do not know you yet as their Heavenly Father, as their true Father, God. Would you send us home rejoicing in knowing you as our true Father? I pray for those who arrived today who are your children and yet have forgotten it, or for whom yet this is a distant reality. God, I pray that right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would drive this truth deep so that we couldn't help but rejoice on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday throughout this week in this sweet truth. God, I pray for every one of us here, God, by the power of your Spirit, may it be that we all go home knowing you as our Heavenly Father, that we all go home accepting this invitation, trusting in Jesus Christ and so being loved as your children in union with him. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, you are invited to rejoice in the Father's love for you. We are invited to rejoice in the Father's love for us. And these verses kind of dare us to consider what kind of love the Father has given us. See, what kind of love? What kind of love is it? These verses kind of dare us to consider the dimensions and the shape of the love of the Father. And as we look at these verses, as we hover over them, as we can unpack them and consider what's in them, I want to suggest, taking our cues from this text, four answers to that question. Four answers to the question, what kind of love has the Father given to us? And here's the first thing that we need to see about the Father's love. First of all, it's personal. It's very personal. The Father's love for us is a personal and relational love. Look with me again at the verse. See what kind of love, and notice this word, the Father. Don't skim over that or assume, big deal, it calls him our Father. God wants us to know him as Father. What's the big deal with that? No, this reality is mind-boggling. You see, there are many ways that God could choose to describe his relationship with his people. This verse could easily say, see what kind of love the Creator has given to us. That would be true enough. He is our Creator and our Maker. This verse could say, see what kind of love our Sustainer and our Provider has given to us. That would be true enough. He is our Sustainer and our Provider. It could say, see what kind of love our King has given to us. It could say, see what kind of love the Master has shown to us. All of these descriptions of God would be accurate enough, but none of those descriptions would necessarily imply that God has a heart to personally love and know you, right? A Creator can care about you and yet not know you in one sense, right? Yet not care to have a real relationship with you. A master might have many servants in his home and have some regard for each one and yet not care for an intimate personal relationship with them. But a father? What is the relationship between a father, a good father, and a little child like? It's a relationship filled with joy and affection and laughter. And real relationship. If I never interact with my sons, what kind of father am I? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. See, this is an intensely personal term that is used here to show the fact that God not only created you, he intends to have a deep, personal, loving relationship with every one of his redeemed children. Did you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ invites you into an intimate and personal relationship with God Almighty? Some of us here had imperfect but pretty good dads growing up. Others of us here had imperfect and frankly terrible dads growing up. Some of us here have dads who are no longer with us. Don't know what your background is with your father growing up, but I do know this. All of us know what it is like to long for the perfect love of a father. To long for the security and the affection that is found in the embrace of a loving father. All of us know what it's like to long for the kind of love that is ultimately only discovered in God. Later today, we're going to celebrate the wedding of Matt and Raquel, and I'm excited for that. I was just talking with Matt on the phone yesterday, and he and I were We're just reflecting on the fact that Matt's dad passed away about 15 years ago. And obviously, your wedding day is one of those days when you wish your dad could be here, right? Wedding days are one of those days when we particularly hate death, and rightly so. But as I was talking with Matt yesterday and interacting about some of these things, Matt was telling me that this truth that we're talking about here in 1 John 3, this truth about the fatherhood of God has been one of the most important truths in his life since his father passed away. Matt was telling me how this truth that we're talking about here, this truth about the Father's love for his people has been one of the most precious truths to him personally. And Matt was sharing how it helps him so much at a personal level because now Matt knows that he's not alone. He's not abandoned. He's not isolated in life. Even though Matt grieves the loss of his human father, he is assured that he is eternally loved by his heavenly Father. You see, for Matt, the Father's love that we're reading about here in 1 John 3:1, the Father's love is not just a cold, impersonal truth, is it? It's not just a truth that he reads about in the pages of Scripture. Now, is it an objective truth that Matt reads about in the pages of Scripture? Yes. But for Matt, it is not just an objective truth that he reads about in the pages of Scripture. It's an intensely personal truth. This objective truth of the Father's love that the Scriptures tell us about is a personal truth that affects the way Matt relates with his Father and the way he lives out his day-to-day life. For Matt, the truth of the Father's love is an invitation to experience a real relationship with a real God who personally loves and cares for his son, Matt. And that's not just true for Matt. That's true of how God loves everyone who draws near to him through faith in Jesus Christ. What kind of love is this that God has given to us? It's a very personal, relational, family-like love. It's the love of a father for a little child. That's the first thing we need to see about what kind of love this is. It's a personal love. The second thing we need to see about this love is that it's a gracious love. It's a gracious love. It's not only a personal love, it's also, secondly, a grace-based and redemptive kind of love. Our verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us." You see that word, given? So get what this is saying. The love that 1 John 3:1 is talking about, this incredible love of God Almighty for his beloved children, is not a love that you earn. It's not a love that you deserve. It's a love that is given as a gift of grace because of the Father's heart of love. More than that, not only is it a love that is given, it's a love that's given to men and women who do not deserve it. Think of the woman at the well, the woman that Jesus met, that woman who had already had 5 different husbands in her life. As Jesus pointed out, not only had she had 5 husbands previously in her life, now the man that she was living with was not her husband. Her story, no doubt, was filled with pain, filled with regrets, perhaps deep mistakes. This woman that Jesus interacted with that day near the well, who arrived that day with a great deal of baggage in her life, do you remember Jesus' message to her that day? As the conversation unfolded, Jesus says to her, John 4:23, "Woman, believe me, the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen, Jesus meets a woman with a string of broken relationships, a woman who is living with a man to whom she is not married, and his message to her is about a father who is seeking people out. What kind of love is this that the Father has given to us? It's a grace-based love. It's a redemptive love. Or consider the story of Mary Magdalene, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, a less famous woman named Mary in the Bible, Mary Magdalene. Two of the Gospels in the New Testament tell us that before Mary met Jesus, Mary had 7 different demons living within her. And they were cast out of her. 7 different demons. So let's just get the picture. This is not like the polite teenage girl who lives down the block that everybody's like, you know, I wish we could get her to babysit. She's not the sweet little girl that you want to invite over to hang out with your kids over dinner. You know, you just come home and, hey, honey, I invited someone over for dinner. Yeah, it's that demon-possessed girl named Mary. She's going to come. Actually, you know, I asked her to babysit after dinner so we can get out for a few minutes. Don't know. Most of us would probably be highly uncomfortable having our family around Mary Magdalene, the demon-possessed woman. But when God looked at Mary Magdalene, he didn't say, I don't want my family to have anything to do with her and all of her baggage and all of the darkness and all of the depravity and all the evil that's been all over her life. God didn't say, I want her as far away from my family as possible. God looked at this woman, Mary Magdalene, and he said, I want to adopt her into my family. I want to love her the way a father loves a daughter. And so interestingly, after Jesus had died on the cross for our sins, taking away our guilt, taking the punishment for our sins, taking away our evil, defeating Satan, defeating darkness once and for all. After Jesus had died on the cross for our sins and risen from the grave, do you know who the first disciple was he spoke with? You know who the first follower was that he spoke with on Easter morning? Mary Magdalene. The girl who used to be possessed by demons. She's the first one he speaks with. And you remember the message of that first Easter that Jesus gave to Mary Magdalene to spread to the others? Go and tell the others, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. That's a quote from John chapter 20. Here's this woman, demon-possessed woman whose life was tied up with darkness and evil. And yet God says, I want to bring her into my family. I want to love her as a daughter. And when Jesus Christ has done what needs to be done to pay for the sins, I want to go and give the message directly to her first. What's happened on the cross? What's happened in the resurrection, it has to do with the fact that the Father of Jesus is now our Father. He's a redeeming Father, a gracious Father who brings into his family Mary Magdalene's and people with all kinds of baggage and Josh Fenske's and Katie Fenske's and Derek Africa's and Bessie Africa's. Matt Ratliff's and Raquel Danka's. He's a gracious Father, a redeeming Father who loves us, not because we've earned it, not because we've deserved it. In fact, he loves us despite the fact that we haven't deserved it. He loves us because Jesus deserved it for us. This is a family that you can't earn your way into. You don't become a member of this family by earning your way in. You become a member of this family by trusting in Jesus Christ who earned a way in for you. What kind of love is this? It's a grace-based love. And we need to know this because as soon as we start talking about the Father's love, I know in a group this size, there are a number of people sitting here thinking, but I don't deserve the Father's love. I mean, I know how a father loves his kids with affection. And I can read on the page that that's how God is saying he intends to love people in his family today. But I don't deserve to be loved by God like that. You could just picture God smiling at you right now and saying, I know you don't deserve it. I know you don't deserve it. That's why I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. You say, the Father could never love someone like me. Don't be so sure of that. Just a few paragraphs after the verse we're looking at today, the Apostle John is going to write later on in this letter, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us so much that he was ready to send his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Listen, after centuries of saving Mary Magdalene's and people with all kinds of baggage, do you really think that your sins are so great as to disqualify you from being reached by the blood of Jesus Christ? What kind of love is this? It's a redeeming love. It's a gracious love. A love that is not earned, but freely given. A third thing we need to see about the Father's love here is that the Father's love is permanent. It's not only personal and gracious, it's permanent. It's a love that brings us into a whole new life and gives us a whole new identity as we live out our lives in this new family with a new relationship with God. Back to verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Period. Not so we sometimes are. Not so you are on your best days. Not so you are if you keep up your track record with God. So we are, period. This is your new identity. You're a child of God. This isn't something that's true on Sundays and not really true Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. This is who you are. This is who you are. Christian, do you know in your heart that this is who you are? A child of God? Do you know that to be true? As a part of your unchanging identity in union with Christ? I've shared before how when Katie and I finalized the adoption of our son Titus, there was a hearing before a judge. And after asking us a number of questions, the judge did something that I didn't expect him to do. In fact, he did something that I didn't know a judge was allowed to do. I didn't know even a judge could do something like this. The judge ordered that a new birth certificate be issued for my son Titus. And after I shared that a few weeks ago, actually, Nat and Hannah, who recently finalized the adoption of their daughter Louisa, they shared with me the adoption decree from Louisa's adoption. Can I read to you a little bit of Louisa's adoption decree here? It's beautiful. Listen to how this echoes what has happened for everybody here who has believed in Jesus Christ. It is therefore ordered, adjudged, and decreed that the adoptee's name shall be changed, and the Vital Records Bureau is directed to issue a new birth certificate. She is now known as Louisa Abigail McCrosty. It's a new name. a new birth certificate. Further, adoptee Louisa, I'll shorten some of the names and a little bit of the legal jargon here. Further, adoptee Louisa and move-ins Nat and Hannah are child and parents as if Louisa were their biological daughter of Nat and Hannah. Louisa Abigail McCrosty shall have all the rights and be subject to all the duties of that relationship, including the right of inheritance through and from Nathaniel and Hannah McCrosty. Do you hear what that judge decreed to be true that day? This girl has a new name, a new father, a new family, a whole new identity that will shape every day of the rest of her life. For better or for worse, she will never be the same again. She has all the rights and privileges as if she were a biological daughter in that family, including the right of inheritance. Listen, I think you can go ahead, believer, and plug your name right into that adoption decree. It is therefore decreed, fill in the blank of your own name. It is therefore decreed that the Vital Records Bureau is directed to issue a new birth certificate for Josh Fenske. He is now known as a child of God. Adoptee Josh Fenske and move-ins Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our family, child and parents, as if Josh Fenske were the biological son of God the Father. And he shall have all the rights and be subject to all the duties of that relationship, including the right of inheritance, alongside his elder brother, Jesus Christ. See what kind of love this is, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You really are. And listen, for Louisa, that decree of adoption is not just a record that sits in the cabinets of a courtroom somewhere with no real impact on her life. Every day of her life will be different because of that decree. And the same is true with gospel adoption. Being adopted into God's family is not just a matter of having a declaration made about you that's going to sit in the file cabinets of heaven somewhere. Every day of your life is going to be different as a result of having this new father and this new identity and this new name and this new future. Every day is going to be different. I don't have time here today to unpack all of the ways. That's another sermon for another day. Let me just share one little tiny illustration from my life this week. Little tiny one. This affects your life in big ways and also the tiny ways. Let me share one of the tiny ways kinds of illustrations. I woke up one morning this week. I don't know if you have this experience, but kind of to echo someone else's language, it was one of those mornings when I woke up and the devil was just sitting on my face. There was worry, there was fear, there was anxiety, and the devil was just sitting right there. All kinds of worries and fears were running through my head. As soon as I woke up, my eyelids were not even open yet. And you know what helped me in that moment? The meditating on these realities of the fatherhood of God and the love of the Father. And my mind went to some words of Jesus. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is your dad's good pleasure. And I just began reviewing to myself, I am a child of God this morning. How is he going to fail to accomplish what he's promised to do? I'm a child of God. What reason have I to fear? What can man do to me? And I won't say that the rest of my week was fear-free or worry-free entirely. I had to keep pulling out the sword of the Spirit and battling the lies of the devil. But I can tell you that morning, that fear and that worry, it dissolved in the recognition of the fact that I have a Father in heaven who cares for me. As Matthew 6 says, speaking of our real life needs, does not your Father in heaven know every one of them? So seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these other things are going to be added. That's just one little tiny illustration from my life. We could talk about how understanding the Father's love radically transforms the way we pray. Our Father in heaven. Ooh. Are you kidding me? We get to talk to our Creator as our Father? We talk about how realizing our Father in heaven is our Father, how that transforms our view of money and generosity. We could talk about how it transforms the way we think about forgiving other people who have wronged us. We could talk about how it transforms the way we view other people in this church body. The list could just go on and on and on, but here's the point we're trying to make. This love of the Father is a permanent love. It's not just true of you every once in a while in your life. It's a whole new identity. It's a permanent relationship that you're brought into and a relationship that will change every day of your life. From that moment forevermore. What kind of love is it that the Father has given to us? It's a personal love. It's a gracious love. It's a permanent love that brings us into a whole new identity. And fourthly, this love, it sounds trite to say it, but fourthly, this love is amazing. It's an amazing love. It's amazing. And this love is so amazing, it invites us into an enduring delight and joy in being loved by the Father like this. One of my favorite things about being Titus's dad is getting to wrestle with him. You know how a dad wrestles with an 18-month-old? You kind of gently knock him over, and he rolls around three times with an ear-to-ear smile, giggling, you know? Then you pick him up, and you hold him upside down for a minute, and he starts laughing even harder, you know? And you kind of toss him in the air, and he's laughing so hard he can hardly breathe at this point. It's just my delight to wrestle with my son Titus like that. It's my delight to do it. But here's the thing. My loving delight for my love for my son, it creates something in my son, doesn't it? My love for my son creates a joy within my son, right? The more I love him, the more joy and delight he feels. As I display my love for him, there's this laughter that bubbles up from his belly. And I want to suggest to you that 1 John 3:1 pictures for us how God's amazing love does something similar for those of us who are recipients of the Father's love. It creates in us a sense of enduring joy and delight in getting to be loved by God as his children. Now, where do I see that in this text? It's in that very first word, the word see. You could translate it, behold. It's an exclamation. John is not just dryly stating facts about the Father. Fact number one, the Father loves you. Fact number two, the Father gives his love to you. He's not just dryly stating facts here. He says, look at this. Check this out. Wow. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us. This passage is not just dry facts. It's an outburst of praise. And that's even more remarkable when we realize who was writing this and when he was writing it. This was written by the Apostle John. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago, the letter of 1 John, most people who study the background and the history and the language of the New Testament suggest that this letter of 1 John was written maybe 5 or even 6 decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So get the picture here. John has been walking with the Lord for 5 decades now. This isn't kind of the giddy and uninformed love of a brand new believer. This is the reflection of a man who has been walking with Jesus for maybe 50 years. And after walking with Jesus for 50 years and thinking about the Father's love for him, to even think about the way that the Father loves him, it just leads him to bubble up with praise all over again. Here he is after decades of following Christ, and the thought of the love of the Father leads him to say, "Wow, you got to see it." And I just find myself thinking, man, if the Father's love is so great that even after 5 decades of reflecting on it, the Apostle John is as stoked as ever about it, maybe the Father's love is worthy of my meditation and attention today as well. Now, I want to be a person like John who keeps on reflecting on the love of the Father so that when I've been walking with Jesus for 5 decades, I'll be like him, say, "Wow, you guys, you got to check this out. To be loved by the Father, that's amazing." The Father's love is amazing. And the point of this message is that today you are invited into that experience of delight in being loved as God's son or daughter. The point of this message is that today you are invited to rejoice in this reality of the Father's love for his sons and daughters. Let me just consider for a minute what that means for a few different groups of people. First of all, if you're here today and you've never really known God as your real Father before, maybe you grew up in church or around church, maybe you have no church background at all, but you're saying, if I'm honest here, I've never really known God as my Father. Attended worship services, but I've never known God as my Father. If that's you, I want you to know that even right now, you are invited to know God as your Father by believing in Jesus Christ. Even right now, today, you're invited to become a child of God. Listen to something that the Apostle John wrote another time. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So there is this sad reality that some people do choose to reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But John goes on, "But to all who did receive him," and notice who this is. This is not those who cleaned up their lives perfectly so that they could earn their way into the family. This is those who received Jesus, who believed on his name. "But to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You know how you can become a child of God today? You know how you can know God as your real Father who really loves you? Not by earning your way into the family, but by trusting in Jesus Christ, who already earned a way into the family for you. If you trust in him, listen to this good news. If you trust in Jesus Christ, who died to take away our sins and who rose again in new life so that we could live forever with him, if you trust in Jesus Christ, then today, right now, he will give you the right to become a child of God, a son or daughter of the Lord God Almighty. If the Lord is stirring something in your heart as you're hearing this promise of getting to know the Lord God Almighty as your loving Heavenly Father, I would encourage you, just find a Christian here, anyone you'd trust to talk with after the service today. Maybe one of the leaders. I'd love to talk with you myself. We'd love to hear what God is stirring in your heart, what questions you have. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you more about knowing God as your Father. But there are other groups of people here as well. There are others here who are new believers. Listen, if you're here today as a new believer, I want you to hear this. You need to know that your status as a child of God is already yours to rest in and rejoice in today. You say, but I haven't been following Jesus for 50 years yet. To all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Look at what kind of love the Father has given to you today. That today you get to be called a child of God. And so you are. You need to know this. And you need to know that even today you can rest and rejoice in this reality of being loved by the Father. Don't let a day go by without refreshing yourself with a life-giving drink at this fountain of gospel delights that is the Father's love for us. There are still others here who have walked with the Lord for many, many years. And if that's you, if you've been walking with the Lord for years now, I want to encourage you today, I want to encourage you as well to rejoice in the Father's love for us. Don't let the Father's love for you become a distant memory of something you used to be excited about. In fact, if you've been a believer for years, I just want to challenge you directly. Don't let a day go by without rejoicing in this reality of the Father's love for you. Don't let a day go by without it. Even if you've been walking with the Lord for many years and you feel like, yeah, there was a time in my life when I knew the Father's love for sure, but I feel distant from that love right now. I want to encourage you, even right now, to rest and rejoice in this permanent reality. If you've turned away from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, the Father's heart for you hasn't changed since 10 years ago. The Father's love for you has not disappeared. It's not gone away. Even today, rest and rejoice in this reality of being loved by the Father as his child. As the years go by, this may be one of the most thrilling realities for you. This may be one of the most thrilling things you do this week. Maybe one of the most thrilling things you do this month. Maybe one of the most thrilling things you do this year. As the years go by, let's be people who make it our regular meditation to recognize, to rest in, and to rejoice in the Father's great love for us. And as we do that, as we sit ourselves by the fountain of love that is the Father, and as you set your thoughts on the love of the Father, I promise that you will discover again and again and again and again the joy of saying, even after walking with Jesus for decades, see what kind of love the Father really has given to us. This personal love, this gracious love, this permanent love, this amazing love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Praise his name for that. Amen.